Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for the privilege once again to study the Scriptures together. We pray that you would grant us wisdom and grace that we might understand your word. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would enable us to put into practice the things that we learn. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three different Proverbs tonight. We're in Proverbs 25, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. The reason these three are grouped together is because these three are metaphors. And then next time we'll come back and we'll look at something that the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans that he takes from Proverbs about dealing with how to love your enemies. All right, so beginning at verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Okay, so we're looking at three different types of men that are mentioned here. The first man that's mentioned is the liar, a man who bears false witness. The metaphor there likens a liar, a person who bears false witness, to these different weapons of war. A war club is a heavy mace, a battle hammer that's used to bash people with. And of course you know what a sword or an arrow would be. So the thing to remember, we've seen it before, is that bearing false witness is forbidden in the Word of God. Bruce, would you read from the law, Exodus 20, verse 16, and Leslie, Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 20. Okay. Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 20.
If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve on those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, the priests and the judges who serve on those days. And judges will make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is false, if it is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. Hereafter they shall not again commit such an evil among you.
Okay. Notice we've talked about this before in Deuteronomy 19. The point is that bearing false witness, perjury, can result in the perjurer being punished with the same type of punishment that he was attempting to inflict on someone else. So he comes and he bears false testimony. He's attempting to get somebody convicted of theft, or he's attempting to get somebody convicted of murder. In that case, he himself would be executed because of that for bearing false testimony. So it was a very serious crime, and it's punished very seriously here. So bearing false witness is not a simple thing. It's not something that it's not an insignificant thing. So the meaning of this metaphor here in verse 18 is has to do with how we're supposed to speak, how we're supposed to use our tongues, our lips, our mouths. The tongue is intended to be a tree of life. Greg, would you read Proverbs 15, verse 4, please?
Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
Okay. So, using your tongue properly, it says it's a tree of life. The other side of it, however, is it can become an instrument of death, and that's what we're talking about here in Proverbs chapter 25. Also, Proverbs 12, verse 18, Lisa.
There is one who speaks like the piercing
Okay. And Ellis, would you read Jeremiah 9, verse 3 and verse 8, please? Okay. Notice you've got in these three passages that we just read, in Proverbs 12, the tongue or words are likened to sword thrusts. In Jeremiah 9, you've got both the bow and the arrow. And that's what's mentioned here in Proverbs. In James chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." So you've got all these illustrations of how the tongue is used improperly. And the point that's being made here in this proverb, Proverbs 25, verse 18, is if you wouldn't think about beating your neighbor, beating his brains out with a club, or stabbing him with a sword, or shooting him with an arrow, then why in the world would you use words to do exactly the same thing? Charles Bridges, who was a commentator a number of years ago, has a good book, good thick book on Proverbs that's been re-edited in modern English. And his quote is this. He says, "A man can outlive and overcome other injuries, but slander, regardless of all efforts to heal the wound, too often leaves a scar to his dying day." In other words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words really do actually hurt, and they stick with you, and sometimes worse than sticks and stones, because a broken bone will heal, but the injury that's sustained from someone's wicked tongue doesn't necessarily heal with time. I'll give you an example how bad that can be. I know a man, I knew him from the time we were teenagers together. We were in a number of organizations together. And we both grew up and went away to college and went different places after we finished that. He went to a particular town and he began to teach in a high school and coach football. He also ran for mayor and was elected mayor of the town. So he was a well-liked fella. He was not married. And the thing that you need to recognize about this particular story is, I told you the story about being skyjacked one time, and when my plane was hijacked, there were a number of other planes that were being hijacked. It was just like there was a rash of all these hijackings going on at once. Well, in the 1990s, there was a rash of students accusing teachers of sexual misconduct. And this was on TV a lot, it was in the newspapers a lot. And sure enough, two boys accused the coach of having approached them for homosexual relations. Now, what happened at that particular point was, now the thing you need to recognize is, the second the accusation has been made, the man's life is ruined. It does not matter whether he's guilty or innocent at that point, as far as the world is concerned. Okay, I don't know whether he was guilty or innocent. But I do know what happened to him as a result of the accusations. And like I said, the thing to keep in mind was these two young men may have done this in order to get back at him for not giving them a good grade in the class that he taught. He was a very strict disciplinarian, and he was a very honest man from the time that I had known him. So I would assume if they didn't earn the grade in the class, even if they were on the football team, he would not give them a good grade just simply to pass them. That's the type of guy he was. And it could be that they were getting back at him. Or it could be they were telling the truth. What did happen as a result of that was he lost his job as mayor. He lost his job as a teacher and coach at the high school. And in the end, after about a year of this thing dragging on in the media and everything else, he was forced to leave town and move to another state. Okay, so whether or not it was true, the accusation was what harmed him more than anything else. Even if it had been proven in court, and it never did get that far, even if it had been proven in court that he was innocent, there still would have been people in that town that would have said he got away with it or whatever else. I mean, you know how that particular thing goes. So an accusation like that can ruin a person whether it's true or not. And that's similar to what's being said here. You can use words like a club or like a sword or like an arrow, and you can totally destroy somebody with just an accusation of certain things. The next verse, verse 19. And one more metaphor. This one has to do with an untrustworthy man. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Now, the Bible tells us that a true friend is reliable. Bruce, Proverbs 17:17, please. Okay. And, of course, we know when we looked at that, we saw that the ultimate friend and the ultimate brother was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one who is trustworthy at all times. But a treacherous man, one who is faithless to his principle, who has no principles or doesn't stand for any principles, he can't be trusted. He's likened to a bad tooth, a painful tooth, or an untrustworthy foot. Everybody's probably at one time or another had a tooth that has hurt you for whatever reason. I had a tooth that cracked because of a bad filling, and that is really painful. And talking about the foot that can't be trusted, I walked into a building one time in the middle of a rainstorm, and it was pouring down rain, and there was a carpet inside the doorway where you're supposed to wipe your feet. It was a public building. And then this nice floor that's just as slick as it could possibly be because everybody's been in and out. And the second I stepped off of the carpet onto the floor, one foot went one way and the other foot went the other way, and I came down like that on my knee. I don't remember if it's the knee that's hurting me now or if it's the other knee. It doesn't really matter. But it really hurts. So when your feet slip out from under you, it's a terrible thing. And so this man who's treacherous is likened to your foot that just goes out from under you, or the tooth that cracks when you bite down on something and it causes you a great deal of pain. You can't trust that tooth to be any good. You can't trust that foot. These things can cause pain and discomfort. The meaning is, a treacherous man who's faithless has no commitment to anyone or anything except himself. And he cannot be trusted when he is called upon, when he's needed. At the very point in time when you need him the most, when you call upon him, he's not there. And his promises of help prove to be lies and falsehood. We've got a biblical example here. Let's see, Acts chapter 28. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. He finally gets to Rome. Now remember, it took him a little while. He got a little bit delayed, shipwreck, stuff like that. Finally makes it to Rome, and he's greeted when he gets there. Well, read verse 15, please. Acts 28:15.
And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appius,
yeah. Is it Appius?
Or? It's just A-P-P-I-I.
Oh, Appii, okay. Okay, so Paul's on his way to Rome. He is still a prisoner. And when he gets to outside of town, the brothers in Christ have come out to meet him. And so this is encouraging. But they didn't stick with him. Greg, 2 Timothy 4:16, please.
At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them.
Okay, so think about this for just a second. Paul has gotten to Rome. He's really encouraged when he gets there. The brothers in Rome have come out to be with him. And then over the course of time, because he's there, as we've seen looking at the letter to the Philippians, he's there for more than 2 years in prison. And during that time, people began to just be embarrassed by the fact that Paul's in prison, and there are questions that are raised about why he's still there, and so all of these things begin to happen in this way. And when it comes time for the actual appearance of the Apostle Paul at the court before Caesar, when he comes to give his defense, he says, "All these guys that came out the first time, they're not there." Same thing happened with Jesus. On the triumphal entry, you've got an entire crowd comes out to greet Jesus on his way into Jerusalem, crying, "Hosanna, and blessed be the name of the Lord, the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They're all excited about Jesus. At the end of the week, that many of those folks are standing at the foot of the cross crying out, "Crucify him." So men are fickle. And sometimes the folks that you think you can count on the most are the ones you can't count on. By way of contrast, God is always faithful. That's the wonderful thing. Let's see. Lorraine, would you read Hebrews 13, verse 5, please? Thank you. All right, so God Himself is not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Lisa, Psalm 91:15, and Ellis, Psalm 46, verse 1. All right, so we've got these beautiful promises that are given to us in Scripture that God is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will be with us when we're in trouble. He will rescue us. He is there as our refuge. He's there as the one who strengthens us. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we read this. This is verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So the one who trusts in man is under a curse. The one who trusts in God finds the blessing of Almighty God. And so this treacherous man is one that you cannot trust. He lies to you, says, "I'll be there," but he's not like the Lord. He flees, and quite often that is the case with men. Finally, the last verse is verse 20, and it's about the insensitive man. The metaphor here is whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda. What we've got here is the illustration of a person who is trying inappropriately to cheer up a mourning person, someone who's mourning for a great loss, and he's likened to a person who would steal some poor fellow's cloak or blanket on a cold day. Now, the thing to remember is that God is in charge of all of this, and God is the one who defends the poor from such abuse. Bruce, Deuteronomy 24, verses 10 through 13. And Leslie, Deuteronomy 24, verse 17.
10 through 13?
Yes. Verse 17.
Verse 7. You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing.
Okay. All right. So notice that it's God who defends against those who would misuse the poor man. And the idea here is the outer garment that's given in pledge. It's the only thing the fellow's got. It's like taking his bed away from him. He's going to wrap himself in his cloak at night when it's cold. And therefore, an insensitive person is like somebody who would just come and steal a poor man's coat or steal his blanket on a cold day. It's a violation of the law, and it's an act of cruelty. Also, the person who's trying to cheer up someone who's mourning in an inappropriate way, or trying to cheer up somebody inappropriately who's mourning, is likened to pouring vinegar on soda. How many people have done that? Remember science projects? Yeah, okay. Everybody knows what it is. You know, pour vinegar, which is an acid, over soda, which is a base. And what do you get? Bubbles. Yeah, you get bubbles and you get carbon dioxide, so you get a show. Okay, but apart from that, number one, it doesn't last long, and number two, when it's over with, can you use the vinegar for anything else? No. Can you use the soda for anything else? No. They're both ruined.
Do
what? Well, okay, but you can't use the two original items. I'm not a chemist, okay? You can't use the two original items. The vinegar's gone, the soda's gone. They're no good. Point is that insensitivity and the uselessness of a person who tries to cheer up someone who is mourning. Whose turn is it? Greg. James 2, 15 and 16. No. James 2, 15 and 16.
Never mind. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and beat and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Okay, so the idea here happens to be that just simply saying something to someone when you could actually help them is no good. There's a cartoon, I don't know if you've ever seen, Charles Schulz used to always do biblical types of cartoons, and there's a cartoon of Snoopy sitting in the snow. You can see the snow falling and he's shivering. And one of the characters come by and says to him, "Peace, go in peace, be warmed and be filled." And Snoopy just kind of sits there with this little question mark bubble over his head, like, you know, what was that all about? And that's the point of the cartoon. When you could do something and you don't actually do anything, it's insensitive and it's useless. The Israelites, when they were hauled off into captivity to Babylon, were mistreated by their captors, who demanded that they sing joyful songs to them. Let's see, Lorraine, Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, please. Okay, so here they've been carried into a foreign land. They're being held captive, and part of the torment is some of these Babylonian captors are saying to the Israelites that they've carried off, make merry, sing us one of these happy songs of Zion. And they're miserable. They're mourning the fact that they have been deported, and yet their captors are trying to actually torture them by getting them to sing one of the songs of Zion. What are you supposed to do when somebody's mourning? Well, Scripture tells us. Lisa, Romans 12, verse 15, please. Okay. Let's see. So we end up back with me. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 also, if you would. To make you work. All right, so when a person is mourning, it's not appropriate biblically. It's more appropriate to mourn with them rather than to do what is presented here, which is trying inappropriately to sing a song to a heavy heart. Christ doesn't pour vinegar over soda. He's like the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan pour? Ellis, read Luke 10:34 to us, please. So rather than this ineffective vinegar over soda, the Good Samaritan used what was basically the first aid kit of that day, which was oil and wine, to treat the wounds of the man who had been injured. Christ presents this idea that this is what he has come to do. Remember, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he read from it. And this is what he read. This is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So Christ is the one who is able to actually give the comfort to the mourner. And he is the one who can change the heart of the mourner to bring about genuine joy in a time of mourning. Now, you and I are to imitate Christ in our compassion for those who mourn. And we're to provide them with the thing that is the most perfect help in time of trouble, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to encourage those who are mourning in any way to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to trust in Him, that it may be difficult, but it is what needs to be said and what needs to be heard, and that is that Christ is in charge, and He is the one who is able to be our perfect help in time of trouble. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? We're going to look at that. That's actually in here, and we're going to look at it next week. And that's from Romans, the Apostle Paul. But it's also, the Apostle Paul takes it from verse 22 in this chapter. So we'll see that next time, Lord willing. Yep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace and mercy. We ask that you'd be with us and bless us to honor and glorify Christ in all that we do. Please forgive our sins. Please enable us, Lord, to serve Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, to give evidence and proof of the faith that we have in our Savior. We ask this in His precious name. Amen.